Blog Talk Radio.
I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled Eschatological Ethos and the Glorious Appearing of Our Great God and Savior. In today's episode, I'm going to be speaking about eschatology, which in systematic theology means the doctrine of last things, last events. And there is general eschatology, and then there is also a subcategory entitled personal eschatology, which refers to the individual life. Eschatology is a most important doctrine for all believing ones to know. It is vital, it is substantive, and one must have or should possess a great awareness of the events associated with the latter times. So, and please keep in mind that divine revelation with regard to last events was designed by God to provide comfort for the believing community. I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3 to begin with, and then we'll move on from there. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Know also, verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And that term, last days, means eschaton, the eschaton, or the last times. Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And so Paul begins this this part of his letter to Timothy by speaking about malignant narcissism. And note, he is talking about the condition of those who will be in the visible church in the latter times. Next, covetous, or to pant after the desire for more and more. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, or literally wicked, verse 3, without natural affection for, which means without love for one's own family members, or no family love. Romans 1:31. Please read that verse also. Truce breakers, or irreconcilable individuals. There's no reconciliation within their hearts. They are at war with themselves and others. False accusers, diabolos, or diaboloi. Those who rail or speak against others, those who blaspheme or speak against the character of both God and man, is a very, very serious and heinous sin. in the Old Testament the term slander, as it is used in the Old Testament, means to stand against the life of another, meaning that is to murder the character of an individual. It was used in the wilderness wanderings to refer to a slander against the character of God. False accusers, incontinent, that is, no self-control, no self-control, no inner restraint. Traitors, that is, those who surrender to whatever is going on in their particular time. Heady or rash, high-minded. The imagery here is, represents smoke, and it's given in as a perfect passive participle, and it symbolizes pride. Pride goeth before destruction, or pride faces destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Lovers of pleasure, notice the plural. It is really fond of pleasure. Fond of pleasure. More than lovers of thought. Now, this is the visible church in the last day, from the latter day. Verse 5. Having a form, morphe, or morphosin, having a form of godliness, but denying, this is also given in a perfect passive participle, but denying the power, the inherent power of God, but denying the power thereof, both such turn away or avoid. Now, this term, morphosin or morphe, produced by Paul in his letter to Philippians, in which he talks about the kenosis, that is the doctrine of the self-emptying of Christ. And so having a form of godliness is something to which we must pay close attention. What exactly does that mean? Well, here it means the external form of the Christian life is observed, that is, a facade, a mask. The external form of the believer's life is observed with no inner power. It is a mere appearance or a mask of pious conduct, denying the power thereof. 1 Timothy 4:8. So the power is lacking. It is not there. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive little women, laden. That word, again in the perfect tense, means to heap or to heap up, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the epinosis of truth. And epinosis here means an experiential knowledge or growing in an experiential awareness of the person of the living Christ. And so let me go on. I also want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse. And here Paul writes, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from faith. Notice the language. The Spirit speaketh. Or now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that is during the eschaton, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, or that which leads astray, and doctrines or teachings of demons. Now, biblical demonology is woven throughout Scripture, and it is important to pay very close attention to the language with regard to the demonology. Now, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, of Paul uses the term false accusers. Well, Paul says diabolos, which means devils, literally. And he is speaking of individuals who speak against or who rail against the character of others. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about the departure from the faith. Later on, we're going to go to another eschatological level of Paul, in which he talks about a falling away from the faith. So these scriptures are very, very serious with regard to the conditions of the latter day. Giving heed to deceiving spirits, please read 1 John, in which he talks about, John says, beloved, believe not every spirit. John writes, but test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Paul also writes, test everything. The idea of having unfounded assumptions about individuals, the idea of being naive and is not found in Scripture. The book of Proverbs speaks in a very decisive but serious tone about what it means to be naive, to be an artless one. It is a prohibitive and very dangerous spiritual estate. So, verse 2, 1 Timothy 4, 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, in Pauline theology, the word conscience means the witness within. The witness within. So, to have a conscience that has been seared with a hot iron means that one is, one becomes capable of unconscionable acts and behaviors. That which is unconscionable becomes practice. This is very frightening. And notice verse 3, forbidding to marry. Now, in the Greek text, it does not state forbidding to marry. I'm going to cover this topic at another time. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food, which God created to be received, thanksgiving, by those who believe and know truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused as it is received with thanksgiving, sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That is the language of Scripture. Now, most individuals who are of the belief community, I would think, pray before meals, and it's interesting that the Old Testament individuals pray before, pray after meal. we, of course, pray before. And there's nothing wrong with that custom. Just a very true description. So, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, in this letter to the believing ones at Thessalonica, Paul says this in chapter 2. This is 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading here, verse 9. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that is holding back, that he may be revealed at his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It began in the first century. The mystery of lawlessness. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the right. And so the doctrine of the restraining ministry of the Spirit, who is holding back the manifestation of the Antichrist until, in God's timetable, he is allowed to come upon the scene. This is what we call the divine path. And we see this in the book of Revelation. And it was allowed, and it was allowed. Certain events were allowed by God to take place until a specified time in which they would be cut off by God forevermore. This is not a teleological suspension of the ethical on the part of God. It is fulfillment of God's eschatological entity that this one come upon the scene. Verse 8, and then the lawless one, that is, the one without law, the one who has no restriction on his person, he is above law, he is above the ordinary, what is ordinary and customary for all men or source of beliefs. This is unrestrained arrogance. It is a pathological arrogance. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and note, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, or who were perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, not a lie, but the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So now I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to be reading verses 33 and 34. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, in verse 33, be not deceived, that is, be not led astray. Evil communications or evil companionship. Evil companionship. Corrupt or literally destroy good manners. Now, actually, the word here in verse 33 is ethos, ethos. Evil companionship destroy ethos, ethos. Now, in the Greek, ethos means one's customary abode or dwelling place, or dwelling place. One's customary abode or dwelling place. And so we are to be aware of fellowshipping or not fellowshipping with certain individuals. Remember, Paul said, from such turn away. From such turn away. Verse 33, he says, 34, Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Now, then Paul says, I speak this to your shame. So, we are to be aware of our environment. So that's why we have the scriptures. That's why we have the word of God. And so in verse 34, Paul writes, for some have not the knowledge of God. It is agnosia. Agnosia. Word is ignorant. And agnosia, A-G-N-O-S-I-A, agnosia means not merely an intellectual, but a moral of Corinthians 15:34 and Ephesians 2:12. Terms also used in 1 Peter 2:15. Agnosia means not merely an intellectual, but a moral aspect or hope as well. So, for believing ones, the Word of God enjoins us to live in a certain way. Because you and I know that God will bring an end, or God is going to bring to an end the manifestation of this godless kingdom over which the lawless one will reign. And his time will be short, and God will limit how long he will be in power. He will be empowered, so he believes, by his own power. But so God says to us, or speaks to his own about how we should live, knowing that Jesus is coming again, knowing that God is going to bring to a close the kingdom of the lawless one. How should we live? So, 2 Peter chapter 3 gives examples from the Old Testament of God bringing to a close or bringing to an certain aspects of history. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 6, Paul writes, Peter writes, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And then a bull, what is commonly called the flood, and a bull destroyed the old world, the antediluvian world, it brought it to a close. And so Peter here writes, whereby the world that then was being overflowed, the verb is very powerful. Overflow, it means literally to dash down or to wash down with water. So corrupt was the antediluvian world. A God scoured the surface of the earth. And God changed the the topography of the surface of the earth through the instrumentality of H2O, through water. He dashed down the old world. He brought it to a close. He collapsed the old world. So much so that when God began, God recreated the world. And God had to divide the heavens once again in the book of Genesis. So we have a new creation event to take place. And God brought back life. After he had collapsed the old ontology. In verse 7, we read, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, or the now heavens, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of men. Now, if you note, in the Old Testament, God gave the rainbow, which was the symbol that he would never again destroy the world by water. God is keeping his word. It is the old age of doctrine of the divine warrior. The rainbow is a symbol in scripture of the divine warrior who has hung up his bow. Here, the now world, the now ontology, by the same word, please read Hebrews, the first four verses, are being kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We then, as believing ones, are called to live such a way, verse 14 of 2 Peter 3 reads, wherefore, beloved, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. So, for the believing one, our customary abode is to abide in Christ, to be at home with his will, to live as those who know that we belong to God, and he is the one who empowers this present age in which we live. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.